But if you suffer as you should, your cross will be a sweet yoke, for Christ will share it with you. Your soul will be borne on it as a pair of wings to the portals of heaven. It will be the mast on your ship, guiding you happily and easily to the harbor of salvation. Carry your cross with patience. A cross patiently borne will be your light in spiritual darkness, for he knows not who knows not how to suffer. Carry your cross with joy, and you will be inflamed with divine love, for only in suffering can we dwell in the pure love of Christ. Roses are only gathered from among thorns. As wood is fuel for the fire, so too is the cross the only fuel for God's love. Remember that saying we read in the following of Christ, "Inasmuch as you do violence to yourself, suffering patiently, insofar do you advance in divine love." Do not expect anything great from this fastidious, slothful souls who refuse the cross when it approaches, and who not go in search of any when discretion allows. What are they but untilled soil, which can produce only thorns, because it has not been turned up, harrowed and furrowed by a judicious laborer? They are like stagnant water, which is unfit for either washing or drinking. Carry your cross joyfully, and none of your enemies will be able to resist its conquering strength, while you yourself will enjoy its relish beyond compare. Yes, indeed, brethren, remember that the real paradise here on earth is to be found in suffering for Jesus. Ask the saints. They will tell you that they never tasted a banquet so delicious to the soul than when undergoing the severest torments. Saint Ignatius the martyr said, "Let all the torments of the devil come upon me." "Either suffering or death," said Saint Teresa. And Saint Magdalene de Pazzi, "Not death, but suffering." "May I suffer and be despised for thy sake," said Blessed John of the Cross. In reading the lives of the saints, we find many others speaking in the self-same terms. Dear brethren, believe the word of God, for the Holy Spirit says, "The cross affords all kinds of joy to anyone without exception who suffers cheerfully for God." The joy that springs from the cross is keener than the joy which a poor person would experience if overladen with an abundance of riches, than the joy of a peasant who is made ruler of his country, than the joy of a commander-in-chief over the victories he has won, than the joy of a prisoner released from his fetters. In conclusion, let us picture the greatest joys to be found here below, the joy of a crucified person who knows how to suffer not only equals them, but even surpasses them all. Be glad, therefore, and rejoice when God favors you with one of his choicest crosses, for without realizing it, you are being blessed with the greatest gift that heaven has, the greatest gift of God. Yes, the cross is God's greatest gift. If you could only understand this, you would have masses said. You would make novenas at the tombs of the saints. You would undertake long pilgrimages, as did the saints, to obtain this divine gift from heaven. The world claims it is madness on your part, degrading and stupid, rash and reckless. Let the world, in its blindness, say what it likes. This blindness, which is responsible for a merely human and distorted view of the cross, is a source of glory for us. For every time they provide us with crosses by mocking and persecuting us, they are simply offering us jewels, setting us upon a throne, and crowning us with laurels. What I say is but little. Take all the wealth and honors and scepters and brilliant diadems of monarchs and princes, says St. John Chrysostom. They are all insignificant compared with the glory of the cross. It is greater even than the glory of the apostles and the sacred writers. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit, this saintly man goes as far as to say, "If I were given the preference, I would gladly leave heaven to suffer for the God of heaven. I would prefer the darkness of a dungeon to the thrones of the highest heaven and the heaviest of crosses to the glory of the seraphim. Suffering for me is of greater value than the gift of miracles, the power to command the infernal spirits, to master the physical universe, to stop the sun in its course, and to raise the dead to life. Peter and Paul are more glorious in the shackles of a dungeon than in being lifted to the third heaven and presented with the keys to paradise. In fact, was it not the cross that gave Jesus Christ a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth? The glory of the one who knows how to suffer is so great that the radiance of his splendor rejoices heaven, angels and men, and even the God of heaven. If the saints in heaven could still wish for something, they would want to return to earth so as to have the privilege of bearing a cross. If the cross is covered with such glory on earth, how magnificent it must be in heaven! Who could ever understand and tell the eternal weight of glory we are given when, even for a single instance, we bear a cross as a cross should be borne? Who could ever collate the glory that will be given in heaven for the crosses and sufferings we carried for a year, perhaps even for a lifetime? Evidently, my dear friends of the cross, heaven is preparing something grand for you, as you are told by a great saint, since the Holy Ghost has united you so intimately to an object which the whole world so carefully avoids. Evidently, God wishes to make of you as many saints as you are friends of the cross, if you are faithful to your calling and dutifully carry your cross as Jesus Christ has carried his. Christ-like fashion. But mere suffering's not enough, for even the devil and the world have their martyrs. We must suffer and bear our crosses in the footsteps of Jesus. Let him follow me. This means that we must bear our crosses as Jesus bore his. To help you do this, I suggest the following rules. 14 rules to follow in carrying one's cross. First, do not deliberately and through your own fault procure crosses for yourself. You must not do evil in order to bring about good. You should never try to bring discredit upon yourself by doing things improperly, unless you have a special inspiration from on high. Strive rather to imitate Jesus Christ, who did all things well, not out of self-love or vainglory, but to please God and to win over his fellow men. Even though you do the best you can in the performance of your duty, you will still have to contend with contradiction, persecution, and contempt, which divine providence will send you against your will and without your choice. Second, should your neighbor be scandalized, although without reason, at any action of yours which in itself is neither good nor bad, then for the sake of charity, refrain from it to avoid the scandal of the weak. This a heroic act of charity will be of much greater worth than the thing you were doing or intended to do. If, however, you are doing some beneficial or necessary thing for others and were unreasonably disapproved by a hypocrite or prejudiced person, then refer the matter to a prudent adviser, letting him judge of its expedience and necessity. Should his decision be favorable, you have only to continue and let these others talk, provided they take no means to prevent you. Under such circumstances, you have our Lord's answer to his disciples when they informed him that scribes and Pharisees were scandalized at his words and deeds. Let them alone. They are blind. Third, certain holy and distinguished persons have been asking for and seeking, or even by eccentricities bringing upon themselves, crosses, disdain, and humiliation. Let us simply adore and admire the extraordinary workings of the Holy Spirit in these souls. Let us humble ourselves in the presence of this sublime virtue, without making any attempt to reach such heights, for compared with these racing eagles and roaring lions, we are simply fledglings and cubs. Fourth, you can nevertheless, and even should ask for the wisdom of the cross, that sapid experimental knowledge of the truth, which in the light of faith shows us the deepest mysteries, among others, the mystery of the cross. but this can be had only by dint of hard toil, profound humiliation, and fervent prayer. If you need that perfect spirit which enables us to bear the heaviest crosses with courage, that sweet, kindly spirit which enables us to relish in the higher part of the soul things that are bitter and repulsive, that wholesome, upright spirit which seeks God and God alone, that all-embracing knowledge of the cross, briefly, that infinite treasure which gives the soul that knows how to make good use of it a share in the friendship of God, ask for this wisdom. Ask for it constantly, fervently, without hesitation or fear of not obtaining it. You will certainly obtain it, and then see clearly, in the light of your own experience, how it is possible to desire, seek, and relish the cross. Fifth, if you inadvertently, you blunder into a cross, or even if you do so through your own fault, forthwith humble yourselves interiorly under the mighty hand of God, but do not worry over it. You might say to yourself, Lord, there's another trick of my trade. If the mistake you made was sinful, accept the humiliation you suffer as punishment. But if it is not sinful, then humbly accept it in expiation of your pride. Often, actually very often, God allows his greatest servants, those who are far advanced in grace, to make the most humiliating mistakes. This humbles them in their own eyes and in the eyes of their fellow men. It prevents them from seeing and taking pride in the graces God bestows on them or in the good deeds they do, so that, as the Holy Ghost declares, no flesh should glory in the sight of God. Sixth, be fully persuaded that through the sin of Adam and through our own actual sins, everything within ourselves is vitiated, not only the senses of the body, but even the powers of the soul. So much so that as soon as the mind, thus vitiated, takes delight in poring over some gift received from God, then the gift itself, or the act, or the grace, is tarnished, and God no longer favors it with his divine regard. Since looks and thoughts of the human mind can spoil man's best actions and God's choicest gifts, what about the acts which proceed from man's own will and which are more corrupt than the acts of the mind? So we need not wonder, when God hides his own within the shadow of his countenance, that they may not be defiled by the regards of his fellow men or by their own self-consciousness. What does not this jealous God allow and do to keep them hidden? How often he humiliates them! Into how many faults he permits them to fall! How often he allows them to be tempted, as St. Paul was tempted! In what a state of uncertainty, perplexity, and darkness he leaves them! How wonderful God is in his saints, and in the means he takes to lead them to humility and holiness! Seventh, be careful not to imitate proud, self-centered zealots. Do not think that your crosses are tremendous, that they are tests of your fidelity to God and tokens of God's extraordinary love for you. This gesture has its source in spiritual pride. It is a snare, quite subtle and beguiling, but full of venom. You ought to acknowledge, first, that you are so proud and sensitive that you magnify straws into rafters, scratches into deep wounds, rats into elephants, a meaningless word, a mere nothing in truth, into an outrageous, treasonable insult. Second, you should acknowledge that the crosses God sends you are really and truly loving punishments for your sins and not special marks of God's benevolence. Third, you must admit that he is infinitely lenient when he sends you some cross or humiliation in comparison with the number and atrocity of your sins. For these sins should be considered in the light of the holiness of a God whom you have offended, and who can tolerate nothing that is defiled, in the light of a God dying and weighted down with sorrow at the sight of your sins, in the light of an everlasting hell, which you have deserved 1,000 times, perhaps 100,000 times. Fourth, you should admit that the patience you put into suffering is more tinged than you think with natural human motives. You have only to note your little self-indulgences, your skillful seeking for sympathy, These confidences you so naturally make to friends or perhaps to your spiritual director, your quick, clever excuses, the murmurings or rather the detractions so neatly worded, so charitably spoken against those who have injured you, the exquisite delight you take in dwelling on your misfortunes, and that belief so characteristic of Lucifer that you are somebody, and so forth. Why, I should never finish if I were to point out all the ways and byways human nature takes, even in its sufferings. Eighth, take advantage of your sufferings, and more so of the small ones than of the great. God considers not so much what we suffer as how we suffer. To suffer much, yet badly, is to suffer like reprobates. To suffer much, even bravely, but for a wicked cause, is to suffer as a martyr of the devil. To suffer much or little for the sake of God is to suffer like saints. If it be right to say that we can choose our crosses, this is particularly true of the little and obscure ones as compared with the huge conspicuous ones, for proud human nature would likely ask and seek for the huge conspicuous crosses, even to the point of preferring them and embracing them. But to choose small, unnoticeable crosses and to carry them cheerfully requires a power of a special grace and unshakable fidelity to God. Do then as the storekeeper does with his merchandise. Make a profit on every article. Suffer not the loss of the tiniest fragment of the true cross. It may be only the sting of a fly or the point of a pin that annoys you. It may be the little eccentricities of a neighbor, some unintentional slight, the insignificant loss of a penny, some little restlessness of soul, a slight physical weakness, a light pain in your limbs. Make a profit on every article as the grocer does, and you will soon become wealthy in God as the grocer does in money by adding penny to penny in his till. When you meet with the least contradiction, simply say, "Blessed be God. My God, I thank you." Then treasure up in the till of God's memory the cross which has just given you a profit. Think no more of it except to say, "Many thanks," or "Be merciful." Ninth, the love you are told to have for the cross is not sensible love, for this would be impossible to human nature. It is important to note the three kinds of love: sensible love, rational love, and love that is faithful and supreme. In other words, the love that springs from the lower part of man, the flesh, the love that springs from the superior part, his reason, and the love that springs from the supreme part of man, from the summit of his soul, which is the intellect, enlightened by faith. God does not ask you to love the cross with the will of the flesh. Since the flesh is the subject of evil and corruption, all that proceeds from it is evil, and it cannot of itself submit to the will of God and his crucifying law. It was this aspect of his human nature which our Lord referred to when he cried out in the Garden of Olives, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." If the lower powers of our Lord's human nature, though holy, could not love the cross without interruption, then, with still greater reason, will our human nature, which is very much vitiated, repel it. At times, like many of the saints, we too may experience a feeling of even sensible joy in our sufferings. But that joy does not come from the flesh, though it is in the flesh. It flows from our superior powers, so completely filled with the divine joy of the Holy Ghost that it spreads to our lower powers. Thus a person who is undergoing the most unbearable torture is able to say, "My heart and my flesh have rejoiced in the living God." There is another love for the cross which I call rational, since it springs from the higher part of man, his reason. This love is wholly spiritual, since it rises from the knowledge of the happiness there is from suffering for God. It can be and really is perceived by the soul. It also gives the soul inward strength and joy. Though this rational and perceptible joy is beneficial, even very beneficial, it is not an indispensable part of joyous divine suffering. This is why there is another love, which the masters of the spiritual life call the love of the summit and highest point of the soul, and which the philosophers call the love of the intellect. When we possess this love, even though we experience no sensible joy or rational pleasure, we love and relish, in the light or pure faith, the cross we must bear, even though the lower part of our nature may often be in a state of warfare and alarm, and may moan and groan, weep and sigh for relief. And thus we repeat with Jesus Christ, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Or with the Blessed Virgin, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." It is with one of these two higher loves that we accept and love our cross.
Tenth.
Be resolved then, dear friends of the cross, to suffer every kind of cross, without accepting or choosing any. All poverty, all injustice, all temporal loss, all illness, all humiliation, all contradiction, all calumny, all spiritual dryness, all desolation, all interior and exterior trials. Keep saying, "My heart is ready, O God, my heart is ready." Be ready to be forsaken by men and angels, and seemingly by God Himself. Be ready to be persecuted, envied, betrayed, discredited, and forsaken by everyone. Be ready to undergo hunger, thirst, poverty, nakedness, exile, imprisonment, the gallows, and all kinds of torture, even though you are innocent of everything with which you may be charged. What if you were cast out of your own home, like Job and Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, thrown like this saint into the mire, or dragged upon a manure pile like Job, malodorous and covered with ulcers, without anyone to bandage your wounds, without a morsel of bread, never refused to a horse or a dog? Add to these dreadful misfortunes all the temptations with which God allows the devil to prey upon you, without pouring into your soul the least feeling of consolation. Firmly believe that this is the summit of divine glory and real happiness for a true, perfect friend of the cross. 11th, for proper suffering, form the pious habit of considering four things. First, the eye of God. God is like a great king who, from the height of a tower, observes with satisfaction his soldier in the midst of the battle and praises his valor. What is it on earth that attracts God's attention? Kings and emperors on their thrones? He often looks at them with nothing but contempt. Brilliant victories of a nation's armies, precious stones, any such things that are great in the sight of men? What is high to men is an abomination before God. What then does God look upon with pleasure and delight? What is he asking the angels about, and even the devils? It is about the man who is fighting for him against riches, against the world, hell, and himself, a man who is cheerfully carrying his cross. Hast thou not seen upon earth that great wonder which the heavens consider with admiration? Said the Lord to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, who is suffering for me?" Second, the hand of God. Every disorder in nature, from the greatest to the smallest, is the work of His almighty hand. The hand that devastates an army of 100,000 will make a leaf drop from a tree and a hair fall from your head. The hand that was laid so heavily upon Job is particularly light when it touches you with some little trial. This hand fashions day and night, sun and darkness, good and evil. God permits the sin which provokes you. He is not the cause of its malice, although he does allow the act. If anyone then treats you as Simi treated King David, loading you with insults and casting stones at you, say to yourself, "I must not mind. I must not take revenge for this. This is an ordinance of God. I know that I have deserved every abuse, and it is only right that God punish me. Desist, my hands, and strike not. Desist, my tongue, and speak not. The person who injures me by word or deed is an ambassador, mercifully sent by God to punish me, as his love alone knows how. Let us not incur his justice by assuming his right to vengeance. Let us not despise his mercy by resisting the affectionate strokes of his lash, lest, for his vengeance, he should remand us to the rigorous justice of eternity. Consider how God bears you up with one hand, of infinite power and wisdom, while with the other he chastises you. With the one he deals out death, while with the other he dispenses life. He humbles you and raises you up. With both arms he reaches sweetly and mightily, from the beginning of your life to its end. Sweetly, by not allowing you to be tempted or afflicted beyond your strength. Mightily, by favoring you with a powerful grace, proportioned to the vehemence and duration of your temptation or affliction. Mightily, the Spirit of his holy church bears witness. He is your stay on the brink of a precipice, your guide along a misleading road, your shade in the scorching heat, your raiment in the pouring rain or the biting cold. He is your conveyance where you are utterly exhausted, your help in adversity, your staff on the slippery way. He is your port of refuge when in the throes of a tempest you are threatened with ruin and shipwreck. Third, consider the wounds and sorrows of our crucified Jesus. Hear what he himself has to say. All ye that pass along the thorny and crucifying way I had to follow, look and see. Look with the eyes of your body, look with the eye of contemplation, and see if your poverty, nakedness, disgrace, sorrow, desolation are like unto mine. Behold me, innocent as I am, then will you complain, you who are guilty. The Holy Ghost tells us by the mouth of the apostles that we should keep our eyes on Jesus crucified and arm ourselves with this thought of him, which is our most powerful and most penetrating weapon against all our enemies. When you are assailed by poverty, disrepute, sorrow, temptation, or any other cross, arm yourselves with this shield, this breastplate, this helmet, this two-edged sword, that is, with the thought of Jesus crucified. There is the solution to your every problem, the means you have to vanquish all your enemies. Fourth, lift up your eyes. Behold the beautiful crown that awaits you in heaven if you carry your cross as you should. That was the reward which kept patriarchs and prophets strong in faith under persecution. It gave heart to the apostles and martyrs in their labors and torments. Patriarchs used to say, as Moses has said, "We would rather be afflicted with the people of God so as to enjoy eternal happiness with him than to have the pleasure of sin for a short time." The prophets repeated David's words, "We suffer great persecutions on account of the reward." The apostles and martyrs voiced the sentiments of St. Paul. "We are, as it were, men appointed to death. We are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men by our sufferings, being made the offscouring of the world by reason of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory which this momentary and light tribulation worketh in us." Let us see and listen to the angels right above us. Be careful not to forfeit the crown that is set aside for you if you bravely bear the cross that is given you. If you do not bear it well, someone will bear it in your stead and will take your crown. All the saints warn us, "Fight courageously, suffer patiently, and you will be given an everlasting kingdom." Let us hear Jesus, "To him only will I give my reward, who shall suffer and overcome through patience." Let us lower our eyes and see the place we deserve, the place that awaits us in hell in the company of the wicked thief and the reprobate, if we go through suffering as they did, resentful and bent on revenge. Let us exclaim after St. Augustine, "Burn, O Lord, cut, carve, divide in this world, in punishment for my sins, provided thou pardon them in eternity. 12th, never murmur or deliberately complain about any created thing that God may use to afflict you. It is important to note the three kinds of complaints that may arise when misfortune assails you. The first is natural and involuntary. This happens when the human body moans and groans, sobs and sighs and weeps. If, as I said, the higher point of the soul submits to the will of God, there is no sin. The second is rational. Such is the case when we complain and disclose our hardship to some superior or physician who is able to remedy it. This complaint may be an imperfection if too eagerly made, but it is no sin. The third is sinful. This happens when a person complains of others either to rid himself of the suffering they cause him or to take revenge, or else when he willfully complains about the sorrow he must bear and shows signs of grief and impatience. 13th, whenever you are given a cross, be sure to embrace it with humility and gratitude. If God in his infinite goodness favors you with a cross of some importance, be sure to thank him in a special way and have others join you in thanking him. Do as that poor woman did, who through an unjust lawsuit lost everything she owned. She immediately offered the last few pennies she had to have a mass said in thanksgiving to Almighty God for the good fortune that had come to her. 14th, if you wish to be worthy of the best crosses, those that are not of your choice, then with the help of a prudent director, take on some that are voluntary. Suppose you have a piece of furniture that you do not need but prize. Give it to some poor person and say to yourself, "Why should I have things I do not need when Jesus is destitute?" Do you dislike certain kinds of food, the practice of some particular virtue or some offensive odor? Taste this food, practice this virtue, endure this odor, conquer yourself. Is your affection for some person or thing too ardent and tender? Keep away, deprive yourself, break away from things that appeal to you. Have you that natural tendency to see and be seen, to be doing things or going someplace? Mind your eyes and hold your tongue. Stop right where you are and keep to yourself. Do you feel a natural aversion to some person or thing? Rise above self by keeping near them. If you are truly friends of the cross, then without your knowing it, love, which is always ingenious, will discover thousands of little crosses to enrich you. Then you need not fear self-conceit, which often accompanies the patient endurance of conspicuous crosses, and since you have been faithful in a few things, the Lord will keep his promise and set you over many things. Over many graces he will grant you, over many crosses he will send you, over much glory he will prepare for you. The Triumph of the Cross by St. Louis de Montfort. The cross in mystery is veiled for us below, without great light to see, who shall its splendor know? Alone the lofty mind shall this high secret trace, and none shall heaven find who grasps it not by grace. Nature the cross abhors, reason gives it frown. The learned man ignores it, Satan tears it down. Despite a pious art, even the fervent soul oft takes it not to heart, but plays the liar's role. Essential is the tree, and we who know its cost must mount to Calvary or languish and be lost. As St. Augustine states, without cry ominous, we all are reprobates unless God chastens us. One road to heaven runs, the highway of the cross. It was the royal son's, his road to life from loss. And every stone of it that guides the pilgrim's feet is chiseled fair to fit in Zion's holy street. Vain is the victory of him who, conquering, the world lacks mastery of self through suffering. Vain if he has not Christ, slain Christ for exemplar, or spurns the sacrifice for dread of wound and scar. Christ's cross, restraining hell, has conquered Eden's curse, stormed Satan's citadel, and won the universe. Now to his faithful band, he gives that weapon bright to arm both heart and hand against the evil sprite. In this auspicious sign, thou shalt be conqueror, said he to Constantine, who that proud standard bore, a glorious augury, of whose prodigious worth the records all agree, in heaven and on earth. Despite deceitful sense and reason's fickle shift, the cross with confidence we take as truth's own gift. A princess there we see, in whom, let faith confess, we find all charity, grace, wisdom, holiness. God's love could not resist such beauty or its plea, which bade him keep a tryst with our humanity. Coming to earth, he said, this, Lord, and nothing more, thy saving cross embed here in my bosom's core. He took it, found it fair, an object not of shame, but honor made it share. His love's most tender flame from childhood's morning hour, his longing kept in sight as beauty would a flower, the cross of his delight. At last, in its caress, long sought for eagerly, he died of tenderness and love's totality. That dear supreme baptism for which his heart had cried, the cross became his chrism, love's object undenied. Christ called the fisherman, a Satan scandalous, when he but winced to scan what Christ would bear for us. Christ's cross we may adore, his mother we may not. O mystery and more, O marvel beyond thought. This cross, now scattered wide on earth, shall one day rise, transported, glorified, to the celestial skies, upon a cloudy height. The cross, full brillianted, shall by its very sight judge both the quick and the dead. Revenge, the cross will cry, against its sullen foes, pardon and joy on high, and blessedness for those of proved fidelity in the immortal throng, singing its victory with universal song. In life the saints aspired to nothing but the cross. 'Twas all that they desired, counting all else but loss. Each one, in discontent, with such affliction sore, as chastening heaven sent, condemned himself to more. Saint Peter, prison-chained, had greater glory there than when at Rome he gained the first Christ vicar's chair. Saint Andrew, faithful, cried, O good cross, let me yield to thee and in thee hide, where death in life is sealed. See how the great Saint Paul depicts with meager gloss his rapture, mystical, but glories in the cross. More admirable far, more merit rich is he behind his dungeon bar than in his ecstasy. Without a cross, the soul is cowardly and tame. Like fire to a coal, the cross sets it aflame. One who has suffered not in ignorance is bound, only in pain's hard lot is holy wisdom found. A soul untried is poor, in value new, untrained, with destiny unsure, and little wisdom gained. O sweetness sovereign, which the afflicted feels, when pleased that to his pain no human solace steals. 'Tis by the cross alone God's blessing is conferred, and his forgiveness known in the absolving word. He wants all things to bear the mark of that great seal. Without it, naught is fair, to him no beauty real. Wherever place is given, the cross, things once profane, become instinct with heaven, and shed away their stain. On breast and brow, God's sign, worn proudly for his sake, will bless with power divine each task we undertake. It is our surety, our one protection, our hope's white purity, our soul's perfection. So precious is its worth that angels fain would bring the blessed soul back to earth to share our suffering. This sign has such a charm that at the altar stone the priest can God disarm and draw him from his throne. Over the sacred host this mighty sign he plays, signals the Holy Ghost, and the divine obeys. With this adorable sign a fragrance is diffused, most exquisite and fine, a perfume rarely used. The consecrated priest makes him this offering, as incense from the east, meet crown for heaven's king. Eternal wisdom still sifts our poor human dross for one whose heart and will is worthy of the cross. Still seeks one spirit rare, whose every pulse and breath is fortitude to bear the Christ cross till death. O cross, let me be hushed, in speech I thee abase, let my presumption crushed its insolence erase. Since thee I have received, imperfectly in part, forgive me, friend aggrieved, for my unwilling heart. Dear cross, here in this hour, I bow to thee in awe. Abide with me in power, and teach me all thy law. My princess, let me glow with ardor in thy arms. Grant me to chastely know the secret of thy charms. In seeing thee so fair, I hunger to possess thy beauty, but I dare not in my faithlessness. Come, mistress, by thy will, arouse my feeble soul, and I will give thee still a heart renewed and whole. For life I choose thee now, my pleasure, honor, friend, sole object of my vow, sole joy to which I tend. For mercy's sake, print, trace yourself upon my heart, my arm, my forehead, face, and not one blush will start. Above all I possess, I chose thy poverty, and for my tenderness, thy sweet austerity. Now be thy folly wise, and all thy holy shame, as grandeur in my eyes, my glory, and my fame. When by your majesty, and for your glory's sake, you shall have vanquished me, that conquest I shall take, as final victory, though worthy not to fall beneath thy blows, or be a mockery to all. Thank you for listening to The Friends of the Cross by St. Louis de Montfort.